Jacob chapter 5, verse 64, "Wherefore dig about them, and prune them, and dung them once more, for the last time. For the end draweth nigh, and if it be so that these last grafts shall grow, and bring forth the natural fruit, then shall we prepare the way for them, that they may grow." In John chapter 14, verse 6, the Lord said this, "Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Before the word Christian was used by the followers of Christ, they referred to themselves as the followers of the way. You walk upon the way. When the Lord called Enoch to his ministry in Moses chapter 6, verse 34, he said to him, "Behold, my spirit is upon you. Wherefore all thy words will I justify, and the mountains shall flee before you, and the rivers shall turn from their course. And thou shalt abide in me, and I in you. Therefore," right here, this part, "walk with me." This walk upon the way is personal revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ through the Holy Ghost. The digging, pruning, dunging mentioned in verse 64 this last time is to help the tree with its branches grow. Remember that the tree is essential, but the fruit is the goal. The way prepared by the Lord at the end of verse 64 is personal revelation to each individual. The digging, pruning, and dunging of the tree accelerate good growth and work to assure a mighty harvest. One of the great challenges of mortality is to learn how to walk upon the way. Verse 65, "And as they began to grow, ye shall clear away the branches which bring forth bitter fruit, according to the strength of the good and the size thereof. And ye shall not clear away the bad, therefore, all at once, lest the roots thereof should be too strong for the graft, and the graft thereof shall perish, that I lose the trees of my vineyard." This again refers back to the parable of the wheat and the tares, where they are allowed by the Lord to grow up together. And if the bad is removed too quickly, it can damage and destroy the good in the process of removal. Verse 66, "For it grieveth me that I should lose the trees of my vineyard. Wherefore ye shall clear away the bad according as the good shall grow, that the root and the top may be equal in strength, until the good shall overcome the bad, and the bad be hewn down and cast into the fire, that they cumber not the ground of my vineyard. And thus will I sweep away the bad out of my vineyard." I think any of us who have raised gardens can relate to the processes described in verse 65 and 66. The clearing away of the bad according as the good shall grow shows that this takes place over generations. This is a long process of moving line upon line, here a little and there a little. Ultimately, the whole process can be described as a separation. And I think it's also interesting that the bad needs to be removed before it goes to seed. There is a timing as you watch the plants grow up together. If the weed or the tare goes to seed and scatters the seed before it's removed from the garden, then you have to deal with a whole new generation of noxious weeds, thorns, and briars. I think it's interesting that the Lord uses the word sweep at the bottom of verse 66 when he says, "And thus will I sweep away the bad out of my vineyard. I'm reminded of a scripture found in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 23, and also quoted in 2 Nephi 24, verse 23, that says, I will also make it a possession for the bittern and pools of water, and I will sweep it with the besom of destruction, saith the Lord of hosts. Here he's talking about the destruction of Babylon in the last days. A besom is a broom, a brush of twigs used for sweeping. This sweeping has taken place historically among different civilizations and nations. Let's look at the Jaredites in Ether chapter 2 and go to verse 8. And he had sworn in his wrath unto the brother of Jared that whoso should possess this land of promise from that time henceforth and forever should serve him the true and only God, or they should be, here we go, swept off when the fullness of his wrath should come upon them. Verse 9, and now we can behold the decrees of God concerning this land, that it is a land of promise, and that whatsoever nation shall possess it shall serve God, or they shall be swept off when the fullness of his wrath shall come upon them, and the fullness of his wrath cometh upon them when they are ripened in iniquity. Verse 10, and behold, this is a land which is choice above all other lands, wherefore he that doth possess it shall serve God, or be swept off. For it is the everlasting decree of God, and it is not until the fullness of iniquity among the children of the land that they are swept off. In an article written by Wilford Woodruff for the Millennial Star, volume 58, pages 738 through 739, Wilford Woodruff had the following to say about those angels which will accomplish this sweeping. The Millennial Star was the official church publication in the British Isles from 1840 to 1970. Elder Woodruff said this, read the papers and see what is taking place in our own nation and in the nations of the earth, and what does it all mean? It means the commencement of the fulfillment of what the prophets of God have predicted. In the Doctrine and Covenants, there are many revelations given through the mouth of the prophet of God. These revelations will all have the fulfillment as the Lord lives and no power can hinder it. In one of the revelations, the Lord told Joseph Smith, quote, behold, verily I say unto you, the angels are crying unto the Lord day and night, who are ready and waiting to be sent forth to reap down the fields, unquote. This is referring to section 86, verse 5 in the Doctrine and Covenants. Going on, Elder Woodruff said, I want to bear testimony to this congregation and to the heavens and the earth that the day is come when those angels are privileged to go forth and commence their work. They are laboring in the United States of America. They are laboring among the nations of the earth, and they will continue. We need not marvel or wonder at anything that is transpiring in the earth. The world does not comprehend the revelations of God. They did not in the days of the Jews, yet all that the prophets had spoken concerning them came to pass. So in our day, these things will come to pass. I heard the prophet Joseph bear his testimony to these events that would transpire in the earth. We cannot draw a veil over the events that await this generation. No man that is inspired by the Spirit and power of God can close his ears, his eyes, or his lips to these things. Now, this was spoken while Elder Woodruff was still alive. Know that these angels since then have been set loose and are working upon the face of the earth and among the nations of the earth to prepare her for the coming of her King. Back to chapter 5, verse 67. And the branches of the natural tree will I graft in again into the natural tree. We've talked about that. Verse 68. And the branches of the natural tree will I graft into the natural branches of the tree. And thus will I bring them together again, that they shall bring forth the natural fruit, and they shall be one. These verses are referring to a time when the day of the Gentile has ended and the dispensation of Israel has opened, which day I testify is here. Verse 69, and the bad shall be cast away. That's the non-fruitful branches of the Gentile nations who have had an opportunity during life's long day to hear and accept the restored gospel, but basically have rejected it out of hand. The only Gentiles that will be added into the natural tree and bring forth a natural fruit will be those who repent and are numbered among the remnant of Jacob. All others are plucked out, cast away, and burned in the fire. We want to be numbered among those repentant Gentiles who work with the remnant of Jacob in their ministry and labor in the coming day. We are in that day now and moving forward as Israel and her scattered remnants are gathered home by the Lord of the vineyard. Remember in verse 69, the Lord said, and the bad shall be cast away, even out of all the land of my vineyard, for behold, only this once will I prune my vineyard. Now refer back up to the middle of verse 64, where the Lord says, for the last time, for the end draweth nigh. All of the scriptures, all of the prophetic utterances of the past, all of the prophetic statements of our apostles and prophets today, the whisperings of the Holy Ghost and the guidance of the Holy Spirit testify that we are living in that day now. Now, as the gathering increases and escalates, we can expect to see, by the law of opposition, evil also to escalate, to become more bold and less camouflaged than it ever has been before. The stakes are high. The activity in the vineyard right now and in the coming days, months, and years will be such as has never been seen nor experienced in this earth's mortal life. What is it some of the prophets have said? Elder Holland has referred to the recent revelations in the last few general conference as, quote, the rush of revelation, unquote. Such comments as buckle up, brace yourselves, big changes on the horizon, and President Nelson referring to the current changes as a snowflake in a snowstorm compared to the changes that are to come. Well, that's the day we live in. Things are being restored. Things are being corrected. Things are being redirected. All done through revelation being received by the prophet of the church, in order for the way to be prepared that the growth of the members and the principle of individual personal revelation take root and bring forth much fruit. Verse 70, and it came to pass, the Lord of the vineyard sent his servant, and the servant went and did as the Lord had commanded him, and brought other servants, this part right here, and they were few. So it has always been, and so it will always be. The first historical Zion was made up of seven patriarchs and their righteous families. You can read about that in Doctrine and Covenants, section 107, verses 40 through 52. Even if this was referring to the full-time missionary force of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, which numbers in the tens of thousands compared to the population of the world, truly, that labor force is few. The Lord always brings to pass his mighty works from the hands of a few of his servants. Whether it be Gideon against the numerous host of the Midianites, or the Zion camp experience in the early history of the church, these few, whoever they may be, to fulfill these verses in Jacob 5, are highly favored of the Lord. They are blessed abundantly with the gifts of the Spirit. They have taken the Holy Ghost as their constant companionship. They are experienced and perfected in hearkening and heeding the voice of the Lord. They know their master as they are known of him, and have their father's name written in their foreheads. These, in order to accomplish this mission at the very end time of this world's life, will need to be blessed with power over time and space. Many of them will have to be changed so that physical death cannot claim them during their ministry. Even though these few are blessed with these mighty gifts, priesthoods, and powers, they will be looked upon by the hordes of Babylon as the weak and insignificant things of the world. In section 35, verse 13, the Lord says, "Wherefore I call upon the weak things of the world, those who are unlearned and despised, to thrash, T-H-R-A-S-H, the nations by the power of my Spirit." This word thrash was changed in the 2013 scriptures to the word thresh. The general definition of the word thresh or thrash is to beat out grain from the husk with a flail. This flail was used to separate the grain from the husk or the corn from the cob. So either word has good application to the processes we're talking about in Jacob 5. Another meaning of the word thrash is to beat soundly with a stick or a whip. This word was used by parents concerning their children in the early days of the church, when a dad might say, "I will thrash your hide so that it will not hold husks," referring to a session out behind the wood pile. I kind of like that definition in section 35, verse 13, where the Lord says, "I will thrash the nations by the power of my Spirit." It's a visit of these nations with God out behind the cosmic wood pile. The Doctrine and Covenants verse that ties in with Jacob chapter 5 is found in section 39, verse 17. "Wherefore, lay to with your might, and call faithful laborers into my vineyard, that it may be pruned for the last time." Speaking of choice spirits who were reserved to come forth in the fullness of times, as it speaks of in D&C 138, verse 53, the Lord said this in verse 55, "I observed that they were also among the noble and great ones who were chosen in the beginning to be rulers in the church of God." Verse 56, "Even before they were born, they, with many others..." I want to emphasize that part, lest you think that the noble and great chosen from before their birth were only general authorities of the church. "They, with many others, received their first lessons in the world of spirits and were prepared to come forth in the due time of the Lord to labor in his vineyard for the salvation of the souls of men." Well, brothers and sisters, that time is now, and those people can be us if we awaken, are identified, and gathered by the Lord to perform this mighty labor of gathering for the last time. Verse 71, "And the Lord of the vineyard said unto them, Go to and labor in the vineyard with your might. For behold, this is the last time that I shall nourish my vineyard, for the end is nigh at hand, and the season speedily cometh. And if ye labor with your might," right here's the part I'd circle, "with me, ye shall have joy in the fruit which I shall lay up unto myself against the time which will soon come." We've talked about this in the last podcast, that this in this allegory is the only time where the master of the vineyard, the Lord of the vineyard, actually comes down in the vineyard and labors with these servants. Verse 72, and it came to pass that the servants did go and labor with their mites, and the Lord of the vineyard labored also with them. That's the part that I have double underlined. And they did obey the commandments of the Lord of the vineyard in all things. The reason President Nelson is emphasizing the need for personal revelation, aside from it being the way upon which we walk, which brings with it the ministration of angels and the very presence of God himself, is that your marching orders as one of the laborers of this last time in the vineyard are so unique and intimate and individually tailored to you that they can only be learned through personal revelation. General instructions can be given by general authorities, stake presidents, and bishops. But within those generalities is a large leeway for individual application. We must rely more upon the Lord for his direction, counsel, and guidance, and less in the days to come upon the arm of flesh. Verse 73, and there began to be the natural fruit again in the vineyard. The natural fruit is the appearance of the gifts, privileges, powers, priesthoods, and precious promises in the children that were originally given to their fathers. The children awaken to their true identity as descendants of the patriarchal fathers and mothers who were favored by the Lord as a result of their righteousness, their sacrifice, and love for him, and obtained these promises from him in their day that would reach down through the generations of time and awaken, identify, and gather their children to perform the great latter-day labor of establishing Zion and welcoming their king as he comes to inherit that which has been removed by usurpation. The natural fruit of the tree in our day and in the days to come will be found among those repentant Gentiles who are numbered with the various remnants of the house of Israel, the remnants of Jacob, and who together perform the great latter-day labor. Back to verse 73. And the wild branches began to be plucked off and to be cast away. This is referring to the great tribulation period of the latter days. The plucking out and casting off of the wild branches will also be accomplished by the remnant of Jacob, who goes through the Gentiles in a coming day as a young lion among a flock of sheep, tearing in pieces and none can deliver. The equality of the root and the branch mentioned in the end of verse 73 is the desired outcome in a world of division. The fall of man divided everything. To overcome the effects of the fall and to be redeemed from your fallen condition brings you into a state of reconciliation, oneness, equality with the mothers and fathers in heaven and their offspring in the celestial world. Equality can also refer to the concept of joint heirship, where the children of the Father enjoy a full inheritance with the legal heir because of his merits and mercy and loving kindness unto the children of men. Verse 74, and thus they labored with all diligence according to the commandments of the Lord of the vineyard, even until the bad had been cast away out of the vineyard, and the Lord had preserved unto himself that the trees had become again the natural fruit, and they became like unto one body, and the fruits were equal. And the Lord of the vineyard had preserved unto himself the natural fruit which was most precious unto him from the beginning. You can see what that looks like in the fourth book of Nephi, starting in verse 2, the people were all converted unto the Lord upon all the face of the land, both Nephites and Lamanites, and there were no contentions and disputations among them, and every man did deal justly one with another. Verse 3, they had all things in common among them. We're going to talk about that at length in our Book of Mormon lessons. Therefore, there were not rich and poor, bond and free, but they were all made free and partakers of the heavenly gift. All of this has to do with the equality mentioned in Jacob 5. Over to verse 15, it came to pass that there was no contention in the land because of the love of God which did dwell in the hearts of the people. 16, there were no envyings, nor strifes, nor tumults, nor whoredoms, nor lyings, nor murders, nor any matter of lasciviousness, and surely there could not be a happier people among all the people who have been created by the hand of God. There were no robbers, nor murderers, neither were there Lamanites, nor any manner of ites, but they were in one the children of God, and heirs to the kingdom of God. And how blessed were they, for the Lord did bless them in all their doings. That is a beautiful description of a Zion society, which in this case lasted about four generations, almost 200 years after the coming of Christ. Verse 75 in Jacob 5 begins period 6 and is verses 75 and 76 and is referred to as the millennium. We are in the midst of period 5, the gathering of Israel. Verse 75, and it came to pass when the Lord of the vineyard saw that his fruit was good, that his vineyard was no more corrupt, he called up his servants and said unto them, behold, for this last time have we nourished my vineyard, and thou beholdest that I have done according to my will. And I have preserved the natural fruit, that it is good, even like as it was in the beginning. And blessed art thou, for because ye have been diligent in laboring with me in my vineyard, and have kept my commandments, and have brought unto me again the natural fruit, that my vineyard is no more corrupted, and the bad is cast away, behold, ye shall have joy with me because of the fruit of my vineyard. The vineyard has been brought from a telestial, lost and fallen, corruption estate up to a terrestrial world, a paradisiacal glory spoken of in the Articles of Faith, number 10, when it says that Christ will reign personally upon the earth and that the earth will be renewed and receive its paradisiacal glory. No death, no disease, no war, no corruption. And the Lord reigns personally among his people as their king. Verse 76, and behold, for a long time will I lay up of the fruit of my vineyard unto mine own self against the season which speedily cometh. That long time is 1,000 years. And for the last time have I nourished my vineyard, and pruned it, and dug about it, and dunged it. Wherefore I will lay up unto mine own self of the fruit for a long time, according to that which I have spoken. During this long time Satan is bound, and children grow up without sin unto salvation. Verse 77 begins period 7, the last of the periods of the allegory. It's one verse, and the name of this period is the end of the world. And when the time cometh that evil fruit shall again come into my vineyard, then will I cause the good and the bad to be gathered, and the good will I preserve unto myself, and the bad will I cast away into its own place. And then cometh the season and the end, and my vineyard will I cause to be burned with fire. That burning with fire represents the physical death and quickening of the earth, where it moves to a celestial order. The burning at the beginning of the millennium, with the second coming of the Lord in glory, is the earth's baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost. It completes the baptismal ordinance for Mother Earth. The water baptism was at the time of Noah, and the baptism of fire and the Holy Ghost is at the time of the coming of the Lord. The earth does not die at this point, but is renewed and receives its paradisiacal or terrestrial order. The death of the earth takes place at the end of the millennium, when there is another burning, and in this, the earth is moved from terrestrial to celestial and becomes a celestial kingdom and world for the redeemed who lived upon her. The evil fruit that comes again at the end of the millennium takes place when those at that time choose to harden their hearts and stiffen their necks in the midst of the great blessings of a terrestrial order and knowingly sin against their God. This causes a breach and allows the evil ones to once more enter into the Lord's vineyard for one last time, and the final separation of light and darkness, good and evil, right and wrong, takes place. At this time, the accuser of the brethren and all of those who have aligned themselves with him will be cast into outer darkness, where their worm dieth not. And as the early prophets of this dispensation taught, they will decline and dissolve back into native matter unorganized, losing all that they have and all that they might have had, yea, even their own personal identities. This, according to the early prophets, is the definition of the second death. And thus ends the allegory of the olive tree by the great prophet Zenos. How unlikely is it that Joseph Smith could have made all of this up? How impossible are the claims of those who make no effort to investigate and to seek with sincere hearts and real intent? Let them be. Allow them to continue to kick against the pricks, only at a future date to find themselves in torment, realizing what they could have had and become, but now find it everlastingly too late. I pray that what we have done here in discussing Jacob 5, Zenos' allegory of the olive tree, has been helpful, and that you will continue to read this great lesson, comparing it with the events you see being fulfilled daily around us, and that this observation and this study will help us all to make better decisions. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.